The rest of the service will be fine, honest. Good morning.
Good morning.
At last we can get going. Without further ado, Rob has the intimations.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? All are welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a visitor or a newcomer or a visitor to the village. Sunday services. Services will continue as normal during the holiday period, except that there are no Zoom presentation today. The services this week and next week will be led by worship team. On the 28th of July, we will welcome the moderator of Fife Presbytery, the Reverend Brian Porteous, OLM. There will be tea, coffee after worship on the 28th of July. The next joint service with our West Fife Village cluster neighbours is on Sunday the 4th of August at Kincardine Church at 11 a.m. There will be no service in Cairnhill that day. Pastoral cover. From now to the 29th of July, Alistair Campbell is covering any pastoral matters. And church newsletter. We plan to issue a late summer newsletter to the parish towards the end of August. Please think about making a contribution to this. Anything that might be of interest to our readers. The deadline for receipt of content is 11th of August, and the email to Derek at kinnehillchurch.org.uk. And a final intimation from Hazel. Rosyth Garden City Association Tuesday Heritage Cafe in the Rosyth Parish Church on the 16th of July at 2:15 p.m. And it's Hazel's Antarctic trip to celebrate her 92nd birthday. And the cafe opens 1:30 till 4. For those in Zoom, oh no, there's no Zoom. Thank you.
Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Just lift up your voices as we sing together from the Church Hymnary, Psalm 110. It's Glory Be to God the Father. Let's try and dedicate our offering. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure. We can only return a fraction of what we owe you, but we ask, Lord, that you will bless our offerings and help us to use them wisely in your service and for your glory. Amen. Now George is going to lead us in prayer, and I think he's going to be up and downstairs quite a bit this morning, but he's on his way down now.
Let us pray and give thanks from our hearts for God's immense creative love, which holds all things in being, for God's immense patience that means God's loving kindness endures forever, no matter what we say or do, believe or think. Let us pray and give thanks from our hearts for Jesus, the human and divine one, who came to live amongst us to show a human face to God and to burnish the face of God in humanity. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Most gracious God, open up us up to a sense of your presence with us now, for we believe that you are always here, always present, that there is no place where you are not, and yet often we go through life unaware of you. So help us now to become aware of your presence with us and within us. Forgive us our sins as we take a moment of silence to come before you to confess to you that which you know and have already forgiven us for. Help us to realize that there are no unsacred places, only sacred places and desecrated places, and that by our attention to you, we make this a sacred place. For we come to meet with you, trusting that knowing you will bring us all that we need to face what life has in store for us. We long for the day when things will be done your way, as on earth as they are in heaven. So hear us now as we pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
George is just rushing back up the stairs again to prepare for our next hymn, which is 153. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
Last week, if you're here, you remember Norman was reminding us of the work of Ezekiel. He was prophesying and speaking to the rebellious nation of Israel. And he was in the 7th century BC, but this week we're looking at Amos, who lived in the first half of the 8th century BC, so a century beforehand, during the reigns of Jeroboam II in Israel and Uzziah in Judah. None of these two kings, these territories of Israel and Judah, expanded greatly in size. So just to get some context of our reading this morning. So though Amos, he preached in the northern kingdom, Amos was actually himself from a town called Tekoa, 5 miles south of Bethlehem. At first glance, Amos appears to be a man of humble status, a shepherd and a migrant orchard worker. He was counted amongst the poor and the exploited classes in society, a member of the lower levels, the lower strata of society, on behalf of whom he spoke. However, many modern scholars have argued that he was a member of the wealthier classes, a sheep breeder or manager, not a simple farmer or peasant. On the other hand, Amos does speak of himself as a shepherd instead of a wealthy livestock broker. And that traditional view is more likely. Perhaps we should say Amos had been a herder and tree dresser, but now God had called him to be a prophet, something he had not been before. The main theme of the whole book of Amos is God's sovereign rule and judgment, in this case, judgment of Israel. There are a number of names used of God, for example, refiner, as we find in the book of the prophet Malachi. Refiner or purifier, one who purges sin and unfaithfulness. So what was Israel's sin? What was Israel's crime? Idolatry and social injustice. The worship of Yahweh, another name for God, had itself become corrupt. The worship had religious content, but with just an outward passing fulfillment of the sacrificial duty required and the Sabbath commands, all the while missing the more important matters of the law. Plus, the material prosperity that had accompanied the political and the military successes under Jeroboam II had created a powerful and wealthy upper class in Israel. So this was the situation Amos confronted with God's word. Amos shared with the other prophets his confidence in the power and the effectiveness, the efficacy, if you like, of the divine word as revealed through the prophets. Amos not only speaks of God's judgment, but at the end of the book also speaks of restoration and blessing. Another of God's names is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Need your teeth in to say that one. The Lord, our righteousness. That's going to be found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And this refers to a coming Messiah who would bestow on his people the abundant blessing that comes from the hands of a king who does what is right and just. Amos' concerns with the issues of social justice and abuse of the poor were not just pertinent in Old Testament times. The New Testament also highlights these issues, which indeed are still with us today. So let's now hear these readings from Amos and from the Psalms, and Rob is going to read this morning.
The first reading is from the Old Testament book of Amos, and it's chapter 7 from verse 7 to 15. And the title is Prophecy of Exile. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Amos answered, Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. And the second reading is from the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 85 from verse 8. The Lord will give what is good. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Rob. So let's continue now by singing the hymn, Do Not Be Afraid. It's 191 in the church hymn, 191.
Thank you.
sure you've all heard the expression "face the music." You know, when somebody gets found out and they're answerable for what they've done, they come to face the music. Now, I don't know if this is the original where the expression came from. It's a story anyway, based around facing the music. Apparently, many years ago, there was a very wealthy man, very man of quite high position, and he wanted to play in the Imperial Orchestra. There was only one problem. He couldn't actually play any musical instrument. But, however, because of his position, he demanded to be included in the orchestra. The conductor reluctantly agreed to let him do so. So he joined the orchestra, took up his place with the conductor gave him a flute. And as the orchestra played, he would raise the instrument to his mouth and go through the motions of playing his flute. So this went on for long enough. The audiences were right, any the wiser. This deception continued for ages. Until one day, a new conductor came to take charge of the orchestra. And a new broom sweeps clean. He wanted to audition every member of the orchestra to see just how well they could play. He wanted to weed out the rubbish. And so one by one, each member of the orchestra came and performed in front of the conductor. So when it came to our man's time, he pretended to be sick. Oh, I'm too ill to go through this. I can't be examined today. However, the conductor insisted that he should perform before him. And it was that the man had to confess that he couldn't play a single note. And that was the day he had to face the music. Sadly, many go through the motions of the Christian life. Maybe attending church, you can recite Bible verses, say all the right things. But how awful, though, for people maybe to look at us and say, they are fakes. That would be awful. But a time is coming when all of us will be called to stand before the judge of heaven and earth and face the music. And no one will be able to hide in the crowd or hide in the orchestra. The phonies will be separated from the true players. Well, it was time for Israel to face the music. God has set his plumb line against Israel. When God sets his plumb line against you, how will you measure up? Israel is compared to a wall built true to plumb. What it should have been after all that the Lord had done for her. But when tested, they were completely out of plumb. An instrument normally used and associated with construction is here used as a symbol of destruction. Amos had been pleading with God not to punish them, but now the Lord is no longer open to intercession. There's virtually no hope for them. The people are so wicked that they are beyond divine help. God said the high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. They would all be wiped out, these centres of political power and religious pretence, and also of their self-righteous pride would be decimated. So what was so terribly wrong that it caused God to take this course of action? There's two problem areas, society and religion. Israelite society was corrupt. There was peace and prosperity for some. But most of the wealth was in the pockets of a few. Building was on a lavish scale. It was fashionable to have town mansions and country estates. However, opulence rubbed shoulders with dire poverty. Wealth sat in contrast to destitution, the poor sitting at the gates of the wealthy. The rich oppressed the poor and showed indifference towards the hungry. Justice could be bought by the highest bidder. The poor had only recourse to the money lenders who took their land and indeed their very selves. The division between rich and poor got wider and wider. Then on the religious front, officially religion prospered. Scrupulous attention was made to tithing, celebrating the festivals, going on pilgrimages and observing the Sabbath. And this, after all, was everything God required, wasn't it? As long as these pious customs were maintained, the religious life of the nation was assuredly healthy, or so they thought. No matter that injustice, deceit and fraud were rife, no, it was time for self-congratulation and optimism. Does all this sound familiar? Think of society in our present day, in our present country. Maureen and I used to live in Abbeyview in Dunfermline. And if you know that particular area, across one side of Lindburn Road was this massive Dunfermline Eastern Expansion. It's 24 years ago. Wasn't as big as it was now. That was the days when Tesco stood in the middle of nowhere. But now it's getting bigger and it's still growing. But across the other side of Lindburn Road was Abbeyview, which at that time was termed, I don't know if it still is, termed as an urban priority area, an area of deprivation. So this great divide along this road. Loan sharks, payday loan companies, which are basically the same thing. Social problems of, obviously, drugs, alcohol. Don't know if you watch any, seen any of the police documentary programmes, particularly showing scenes down south in that weekend evening. And when the pubs and clubs come out, it's like the Wild West. The rich and poor divide. Growing numbers of millionaires, celebrity multi-millionaires, banks and making nothing like put off your stride. Other organisations making billions in profits, funding telephone number salaries and even bigger bonuses. So often it is the poor who are hit. Now, am I still here? I was reading a wee snippet in the paper about a Hampshire vicar's son, aged 15, who was banned for life from having a bank account by HSBC for having an overdraft of 15 pence. The rise in food banks, Dunfermline food bank, struggling to get enough food to distribute, even having to spend the donations of money they receive actually going to the supermarkets to buy food to distribute. Statistics showing that 5,500 people in the UK admitted to hospital for malnutrition in just 1 year. One in five mothers skip meals in order to feed their children. Welfare benefit cuts, benefit sanctions, or those getting moved onto the all-singing, all-dancing universal credit. Well, those who are on it are certainly not singing and dancing. Then there's religion growing secular humanism, or modern-day paganism, changing in religion, such as the growth of Islam, where we see the decline of Christianity. Church abuses, very well documented, not just in this country, the abuse of children, the Roman Catholic Church. Church of Scotland, not immune to controversy with some of the decisions made at General Assembly level. And whatever your views, for example, on same-sex relationships, it certainly caused division in our churches. But then ourselves individually, do we need a spiritual health check? Are we just going through the motions? All this seems to paint a bleak picture of our country, never mind what's going on in the rest of the world. Yet it shows that there's nothing much different from Amos's time. And here he arrives as the principal actor onto the stage of in this theatre of complacency, which was Israel. He comes prophesying God's judgment on sin, the evils of the nation, and the religious hypocrisy. And these were common themes to prophets of every age and time. He's God's man for the job, and here Amos, as God's spokesman, meets with official religion head-on in confrontation with Amaziah. He says to him, "Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and do your prophesying there." Amaziah dismissed Amos as a prophet doing it for profit. So that was a wee play in words there, a wee pun. It's hard work preaching today. Amos was someone Amaziah didn't have to take seriously. There were apparently companies of prophets who went around the religious communities. Kings, for example, would hire them to hear their ecstatic prophesying. A bit like looking up yellow pages, well, you can't even do that now. Like going online to hire some prophets for the day. But interestingly, Amos responded that he was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. He perhaps was maybe saying that to deny any connection with these prophets or their followers. But his prophecy was different. He brought a word from the Lord. No one had hired him to come and announce judgment on Jeroboam and Israel. Indeed, he was just a herdsman at heart. He was only in Bethel because God had sent him there to prophesy. We all have work that we do, whether it's paid employment or voluntary work or anything unpaid, even looking after our home, all the daily tasks we do. It's all work. And we're reminded too that ministry is not confined to the minister. Jesus calls us all to be light and salt in our world. We all have different gifts, abilities, calling. Some are called to be prophets. And yet in some way we should all be prophetic voices in our church, community and country. Amaziah wants Amos to be quiet and, like Israel, shows utter disdain for God's faithful servant, thus revealing callous indifference to God working among them. The prophet, though, has God's authority for his message and will not be silenced. Our words and actions as Christians are needed today in our hurting world. And yet there are many today who want to silence God's voice. Some examples from just recent years. A British Airways worker banned from wearing a cross. A Christian GP facing a hearing at the General Medical Council was told that he crossed the line when he asked a patient if he had considered faith in Jesus. A Christian couple barred from fostering because of their traditional views on homosexuality. The Scottish Secular Society arguing that school children should be opting in rather than opting out of religious observance. They say that creationism, or particularly the fact that God made the world, is creeping into schools, which they see as a horrendous breach of trust, the indoctrination. And a reading of a planned new church in Aberdeenshire which met with objections from residents because it would spoil their Sunday rest. What does God demand of us? Justice and honesty. For example, the issues of social justice and abuse of the poor, which concern Amos, continued in New Testament times and are still with us. In society and in the church, there should be no difference in the attitude towards either rich or poor, for all are made in God's image. True religion requires caring for those in need, not oppressing them. For the poor are a particular concern of God. And we see in the Gospels how they demonstrate Jesus' concern for those in need. For example, the Good Samaritan. Does this all sound rather gloomy and final? The end is nigh. Or as Private Fraser and Dad's Army would say, we are doomed. Well, the theme of judgment and God's judgment is a serious matter. But he's also a God of grace. And we cannot have one without the other. God's wrath and God's love are bound up together. The Bible contains two testaments, but still one Bible. Not two Bibles, not two gods. And God's grace is evident in both Old Testament and the New Testament. God's supreme act of mercy, love, forgiveness and hope was sending Jesus. And our sins were nailed to the cross with him, with Jesus, where wrath and mercy meet. As Paul could write to the Romans, said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And on that day our sole defence will be Jesus himself, the verdict not guilty. When as Christians we kneel before God at his mercy seat to account for our lives, the judgment will be one of fatherly chastisement. Karl Barth, the Swiss Protestant theologian, whose one of his major works was Church Dogmatics. It was about a 6-volume work, about a million or so words. No, I haven't read it. But he said, when once the day comes when I have to appear before my Lord, then I will not come with my deeds, with volumes of my dogmatics on my back. All the angels there would have to laugh, but then I shall also not say, I have always meant well, I had good faith. No, then I will only say one thing, Lord, be merciful to me, a poor sinner. The book of Amos ends with an abrupt shift from an oracle of destruction to an oracle of salvation. And this out-of-plumb nation will be rebuilt. The prophet holds out hope. His final word is not judgment, but promise. And so, what are we to do? The worship God demands is justice and honesty. To act wisely in our society, to worship him honestly as authentic Christians, not pretending to go through the motions. Another reading this morning from this book of Psalms, Psalm 85, perhaps this psalm can help us. God's people are revival people. Who's needing revived? As Christians, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have already in effect been raised from the dead. We have been given eternal, abundant life. Unfortunately, sometimes we turn away from the Lord and lose that spiritual vibrancy. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of our salvation and its power, and perhaps we don't appreciate the overflowing blessings we receive from God, overflowing blessings we give and give to and receive from each other. So we desperately need to be revived. One observer has commented that many church services start at, for example, 9 o'clock sharp and end at 10 o'clock dull. Well, we started in time, but I certainly hope we don't finish up dull. How we need the breath of God to blow on us. We need his life to touch ours. What is the purpose of revival? A.W. Tozer once said, it's difficult to get Christians to attend any meeting where God is the only centre of attraction. It seems we need to have entertainment, food and all sorts of distractions. But the psalmist wants God's people to rejoice in him alone. God's people should live with a vibrancy that comes from the joy of their salvation. Have you lost your sparkle, the sparkle you had when you first came to know the Lord? Pray that he will revive the church. And pray that your life and witness, your speech, your actions, show is your testimony. Pray that that will bless others and bring glory to God. Maybe it's time to look out that plumb line. Amen. So let's now sing Meekness and Majesty. It's number 356 in the hymn book, 356. Going to lead us in our prayers for others.
I've entitled this prayer, Prayers for the World and Others. Let us pray. God of peace, we come before you to again pray for the peoples of Ukraine, who this week have suffered the largest missile bombardment of this now 3-year war. We pray for all who have lost loved ones as a result. And we especially pray for all the innocent children who have been evacuated as a result of the direct strike on the largest children's hospital in Ukraine. We also pray for the people of Palestine who continue to suffer unbelievable oppression by the forces of Israel. With the daily occurrence of so-called strategic missile attacks by Israel and their overall objective of the elimination of Hamas, which results in, as with Ukraine, the loss of so many innocent Palestine lives and the heartache caused by their loss upon their loved ones. O God of peace, we pray to you for all the places of conflict that exist today in our broken world, and beg you through the power of the Holy Spirit to somehow bring an end to them all. With the shocking news this morning of the attempted assassination of Donald Trump, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for all in the United States of America, as they, although one of the most powerful democratic nations in the world, struggle to hold their election for the second term of the existing president, as well as their ongoing problems associated with gun laws. God of support, we pray for your support for the new members of the United Kingdom government. Help them in their efforts to come to grips and gain understanding of the day-to-day running of the government of our nation and the challenges they now face in the areas of how to react to the many areas of conflict in our world where the UK has promised support or has interests in, the financial crisis in our economy which has resulted in so many now having to live in poverty. Nationally, the NHS, which continues to struggle daily in its effort to reduce the waiting lists. The need to tackle the issues regarding illegal immigration. The national crisis with the judicial system and the overcrowding prison accommodation, and many more. God of resolution, we pray for all in the Church of Scotland who are trying to find resolutions to find the objectives set by our church leaders in relation to the 5 objectives of mission and allowing for the reduced number of allocated ministers and their roles in the new parishes, along with a possible reduction of places of worship. We pray for the congregations in our West Fife cluster as the Kirk sessions and elders continue the discussions in the objective of finding the best solution for our parishes. God of help, we would now wish in moments of silence to bring to you our personal prayers for family and friends for whom we wish your divine help. Listening God, we thank you for listening to our prayers this morning in the sure and certain knowledge that they will be answered. Amen.
Thank you, George. So let's bring our service towards its close now as we sing our final hymn, Christ Triumphant, hymn 436 in hymn book 436. And thank you for bearing with the technical challenges this morning. hope we can finish on a high. 4, 3, 6. God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.